It's not lost on me that this is May. Everybody know what Maycember is, right? Maycember, when everything is due, everything is ugh. Who wants to cancel May? I know. The thing that comes with May a lot of times is if you're a student, so if you're in high school, if you're in college, you have this unbelievable test anxiety. I think everybody's got this a little bit, but I remember that was me. I was such a just a worry wart about tests and taking tests and being nervous, and I'm not going to do well enough. And there's certain things that just induce like instant stress for us, right? So if someone says pop quiz, instant heart attack, right? You're like, nothing could be worse than this moment right here. Or when a teacher says this will be on the exam, or when they say time's up and your heart literally drops to your feet, you know? Or if they tell you something's going to be pass fail. I got one shot, two shots? What does that even mean? Or maybe one of the worst is like, see me after class. See, I'm like nervous even saying these words. It makes me just like get nervous. But if you're not a student, this test anxiety kind of doesn't really go away, because as adults, we get these things called performance reviews. It's such a nice sounding word, and we're like, oh, that's scary. Or the deadline's been moved up, or this is urgent, or let's hop on a quick call. That's never quick, right? Or when somebody says, per my last email, which is like instant passive aggression. Right? Passive aggressive. Or if you're not even in a workplace and somebody says, we need to talk. There's these moments where we have these tests, I think. And we have fear of taking tests. We have a huge fear of failing tests. But when we think about the things that we should care about what we fail and the things that we should care about what we succeed, there is some things that actually the Bible talks about and speaks into this. I want to start this off with this quote from D.L. Moody, evangelist from a former century. I always love the old dead guys. He says, our greatest fear should not be failure, but of succeeding in something that doesn't really matter. A lot of the tests that we take right now, I guarantee you, if you're a student right now and you have a test or you have finals coming up, and it feels like that test, like if I don't get this grade, I will not make it to college, that could be the best thing that ever happened. Who knows what the Lord has for you? Those are the tests, those are the things, they don't really matter. We put a whole bunch of emphasis and a whole bunch of, you know, I have to pass this test, I have to succeed in this. But is it even the thing that necessarily really matters? And we should think about that. We should think about how much heart and soul we pour into something, and not that we don't want to do well and do something with excellence, but at the same time, how much is it really life or death? Do we kind of measure that? The Bible talks about some life or death actual tests that really matter. And we're going to spend a whole lot of time this morning. Okay, I'm not going to make it whole long. Okay, don't get too nervous. But we're going to spend some time here in 2 Corinthians 13:5. So you're going to see this verse pop up several times. If you've got your Bibles, crack it open, open this, mark this verse, because this is a verse where he tells us about some tests that really matter. And we're going to take three tests today based off this verse. So let's just read the verse here in 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So there is a failure there. We'll get to that at the end. So we're told that we are to test ourselves, examine ourselves. I want to dissect some of these words, because the first one that you see there is examine. And the first time with that word, that word means to examine, submit another to a test, to learn the true nature or the character of. And I think each of those is really important based on what it is you're examining and what it is that you're trying to think about. Because you can examine something, you think you're looking at it just very closely. You can submit something to an actual test, testing its quality. And then you're actually examining something, trying to learn the character of it. You know, what is the phrase that they say about Christians, that you never know how they're going to do until, like, they're like tea bags? You don't know what they do until you stick them in hot water. You test their character through when things get just a little bit spicy. How do they handle that valley season? That's an examining, that's a testing season that we go through. When the Bible lexicon, it defines this as to put something to the test in order to ascertain the nature of it, including its imperfections, faults, or other qualities. And this is that part that when you're talking about examine, you're going, man, there are things that we examine and we just put a microscope over our flaws and our imperfections or the things I didn't do right or I didn't say this, I should have done that. And we go back and forth and we'll look at it again and we beat ourselves up and we wake up at 2 a.m. examining those imperfections yet again. Got to ask yourself though, what kind of examination is that? Is it unto repentance and actually because you truly made a fault and to return from that and to do something, go in a different direction? Or is it just lumping on a bunch of condemnation? That's not what this is talking about. We can't examine our own imperfections so much that we can miss kind of the forest for the trees, not even seeing the goal. But we're so focused on us and the things that we did wrong in that situation. So be careful of those tests. But here is our first test that we see in this verse. And I'm gonna call this test number one, are you in the faith? So you read that in that verse, that's the very first thing that it says. It says, are you in the faith? So what are we even talking about when we say, are you in the faith? I know it's like, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you're like, oh yeah, I hear that phrase all the time. But maybe you're brand new and you're like, I don't even know what all these sound like very Christianese terms. And I also think it's good for us old-timer Christians to go, what does it mean and how am I doing at this test of being in the faith? Because there's a couple different things, but the first and foremost, and often we end things at Athey where we're always wanting to point toward the gospel and this ultimate test right here. You're gonna hear this at the beginning, middle, and end today because this is the ultimate test that we have to pass. Are you saved? What does it mean that are you saved? Saved from what? Saved from our sin. Saved from the fact that one sin, all have sinned, every single one of us, it's an equal playing field in here. Every single one of us are sinners. And the wages of that sin is death. Talk about a counterculture, like I won't even say counter, like even in the church itself, big church, they want to say, oh, it's not sin. They might say, oh, it's just your shame. That's a bad thing too. We talk about that. It's sin. It is sin, and the wages of sin is death. And we need to know that. This is part of the examination. This is part of the test. Do we know that, yeah, I am a sinner? But it doesn't end there. Are you in the faith? Are you saved? Do you believe in Jesus? So this is the gospel, part of the gospel, where we see, for by grace you are saved in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, through faith, not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We know if somebody asks you, like, what is the gospel? We find that, and I this would have been a good question, actually, I guess, because Brett actually just asked us this, was it last week? And he's like, what is the gospel? Where is it found? 1 Corinthians, somebody's got it for me. 15, yes. And I don't have it up here. Hey, you know what? Let's flip there real fast because this is so important. Flip to 1 Corinthians 15. It takes me a minute because it wasn't in the notes, folks. This is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Mark it in your Bible, highlight it, put asterisks around it. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That's the gospel. Super easy. He died, he was buried, he rose again. That is the gospel. You had nothing to do with that. For by grace, we have been saved through faith, not of our own doing, nothing we did, nothing that we can go, ooh, look at us. That is what Jesus did. You know that, you believe that, you accept that grace, you are in the faith. That's that first test. Now, I also want to say, because there's a little bit of like, is this just a checkbox that you check? Oh, yes, in the faith, I'm saved, got it. Yes, because that's what's required, that we confess that with our mouth, that we speak it, that we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again, and we will be saved. That's what Scripture says. As you follow Scripture and as you read, or you're in the Word, then you're going to learn that this is also just a relationship with the Lord too. It's not what saves you, but it's that thing that reconciles us to God. Well, we, because of what he did on the cross, we get to have a relationship with him. And what do your relationships look like? We all know this because girls were super relational. We have lots of friends or want lots of friends. And, you know, some of us are like, I just have one friend and that's good. And some of us want 50. But we understand what it means to have relationships. So that same thing is there. You spend time, right? You spend time, you care what that person actually thinks of you, what they say. You care about what their opinion is. So funny that when we think about a relationship with God and then we think about, wow, he gave us a whole lot of words about what he thinks, what he says, and often we don't really look at it like that. Like, I don't know if I want to do that part. But this is what he says to us. So it's part of that relationship with him, personal time, caring what he says. This is one of the things that I think when I talk to gals in dating relationships, and they'll say, he's a Christian. Okay, tell me more. Because is he a Christian, or does he have a relationship with the Lord? Does he actually have the Lord as who he's submitted to and wanting to lead you eventually someday if you decide to get married in the ways of the Lord? That's a little bit longer question than he's a Christian, check. It is more than that. But it isn't the part that saves you. When we're talking about this test, what is required of us is that we believe. And it says, are you in the faith? So how do we get that? Romans 10:17 tells us this. It says, so faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. That is God's word, over and over and over, hearing through the word of Christ. And I love that it even says hearing because yes, we read it. And I love that. You should read the word. I actually love to hear the word spoken. Be in church, hearing it spoken out to you. Listening to an audio Bible. I love that we can do that. When I was little, the way I went to sleep was I had tapes. They had this awesome gold label and they came in this puffy green, I don't know, case thing. And it was the New Living, it was a paraphrase. It was the New Living Bible. So it was the Living Bible. It wasn't actually a translation. It was a paraphrase. But it had a dramatic representation and presentation, I guess, of the word. And I would listen specifically to the book of John. I probably heard the book of John hundreds and hundreds of times because I would just play that tape over and over. And that's how I went to sleep. I love that. I don't know why, you know, it was my dad that brought that to me. Once I was having a hard time going to sleep. I was having nightmares, things that kids go through. And he said, you know, let's just put this on. And it started a pattern that kind of continued on through the rest of my life, actually. I still love to do that. But hearing the word of Christ, read it, listen to it, meditate on it, memorize it, all of it. And the why is here, because that is how faith comes. In the faith, yes, are you saved? But in the faith, building your faith. It's in Ephesians 6 when it talks about the shield, and it says the shield of faith is the thing that extinguishes the fiery darts and the arrows that the enemy throws at you. It's your defense. But the question could be, do you have like a little tiny shield? Like, do you have an iPhone size shield that's not gonna protect very much? Or do you have a giant, like huge, covering my entire body shield? See, I kind of keep that picture because when we're in the Word, when we're reading the Word, when we're meditating on the Word, when we're submitting ourselves to the Word and asking the Lord to bring us in alignment with His world, with His will and His Word, we're building up that shield, making it bigger. So the next time the enemy does throw something your way, a temptation comes your way, something, there's going to be this little scripture in the back of your mind because you heard it in the Word. Hearing, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. It's actually such a simple solution, if you think about it. I mean, there's not 12 steps to this. It's being in your Bible. It's reading the word. It's hearing it. So this very first test, are you in the faith? I'm going to say our most immediate clear answer is this. It is Romans 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm talking about some things that that is not adding to, it is increasing your faith by being in the Word, but don't neglect the part that's just how you're saved. And you didn't do anything for it. But you believe. That is the work, that you believe, that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. That's the test. That's the answer. That's the only one that matters. It's a huge one, but it is the ultimate test. But it's the good news because there's no anxiety surrounding this test. The only anxiety around this test is if you choose to not take it, right? If you don't accept forgiveness of your sins, if you don't accept what Jesus did, that is the only anxiety you have, is in rejecting it. So that's test number one, but it's a big one. That's the big one. A couple other tests that I see in this verse, and the second one I'm going to say, I'm just calling it test two, who are you? Who are you? So when we look at this verse in 2 Corinthians, I want you to notice how many times we've got some you in here. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves? I mean, over and over, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail to meet the test. Now, if you guys have been around here for a while, I'm kind of the last women's ministry person to say, just focus on you. Okay, really gross. But this is telling us, wait a minute, there are some things you need to know about you. Now, keep in mind, this isn't about somebody else either. This is about you. So this is keep your eyes on your own paper. But examine yourselves, whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. The word test there, a little bit different than exam, but you're gonna notice it's gonna sound similar. But it says to make a critical examination of something, to determine genuineness, to put to the test, examine. So again, we've got a test to take here. When we actually tackled this question very specifically on who are you, who exactly are you, and not who the world thinks you are, not what, you know, the expectations are, but who really are you? In our September Devoted Live, this last in 2024, we answered that question, the ultimate identity question. And if you missed that, go check it out, because we look really at the scriptures, just totally silence the noise of the world and all of their false, really bad answers to this question, because the word is really clear on who we are, and we can answer that. We also talked a little bit about some self-awareness and knowing some things about us last time we were together when we talked about influence, the things that influence us, and having some self-awareness of what we're being formed by, what we're being influenced by, what's molding us. So this test here is including this scrutiny, this examining to see some things about you. And are you, how are you doing in all of these things? I want to pop up for you in the same verse, but in the King James, because I like how it says this here. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Prove your own selves. Know it. Know who you are. Now, I love this because, like I said, and we covered this in depth in that devoted life, because who we are is we are image bearers of God. That is huge. That is huge. You learned that at the very beginning of your Bible in Genesis, that you were created, you were made in his image, and that he knows you inside and out. So, but he then says, so he's told us there's no mystery here. You can figure out who you are. But what are we supposed to know about ourselves? And you know, and I know this can get overdone when we're going, you know, I want to know this about me. I want to know this about me. There's been all kinds of, whether it's like the Instagram test of which Disney character are you, or, you know, the crazy one that came out that really, I think, has a very demonic path of what's your Enneagram number. Those are just, you know, we have this fascination with who are we? Like, how do I tick? I'm amazing. Tell me more about me. So We don't want to go down that road. But the problem is sometimes we hear that. We don't want to go with all the crazy. And so we kind of throw the baby out with the bathwater, and we can neglect a passage like this that says, examine yourselves, know yourselves, prove yourselves, test yourself. Are you in the faith? Are you? So I know this can get overdone, but generally, you know, you can know you're a sinner. You can examine that. But what even beyond that, on a practical level, what are your hangups? What are the things that kind of put roadblocks for you into pursuing godliness like the word tells us to? What kinds of stuff that maybe, again, not focusing on your neighbor, not focusing on your sister or your mom or your grandma, what things hang you up? Is it a book? Is it a movie? Is it some kind of social media influencer? Is it something that somebody else sees it and it's just, doesn't impact them. But for you, you're like, ooh, that stumbles me. That drives me to a place of not being content. That makes me want to do against what the word is saying. And I'm not training in godliness, but rather I am acting and looking more like the word. It says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. And it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, if you don't like to work out, you kind of name it and claim this verse because you're like, it just says bodily exercise is good for a little. Okay? But I kind of like the picture because it is something that maybe we're like, maybe we get into that part, but we understand what that training looks like. And it always hurts, guys. You're always sore, you know? You don't want to get up at 5 a.m. and work out. You don't want to eat a certain way. It's way more fun to do all this stuff. There's this training element that actually requires some discipline. And the world and even our flesh just wants to go, ugh, I don't want to do that. It's just way easier to do this. But we know that isn't what's good for us. So it's not surprising then that we see in the word, even when it gets really specific about the things that you can train yourself in godliness, the first two things that are listed here, and you could look at lots of other passages for lists of things to avoid and stay away from. But he says to stay away from irreverent and silly myths. What would those even look like today? I actually think that we are surrounded by silly myths. And a lot of those silly myths, unfortunately, they can stem from a couple places. Like I can think of some silly myths that have stemmed from even like the I call myself like a little bit crunchy, you know, person, you know, a little bit on the healthy side. But there's folks in the crunchy side that can get like real weird about some stuff, right? And we can engage and spend a whole lot of time in some silly myths and even make it spiritual because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can take it a little far, right? You can get into silly myths, and I would say this happens in the church when there's just some really bad theology. And it's why, first of all, real glad you gals are here with us at Athey because Pastor Brett goes straight through the scriptures. We don't miss anything. And he just teaches it exactly like it is. And I love that because I would probably mess it up if it wasn't just like super black and white. Just let me have it. I'm just gonna take it just like I see it there. But that's so important because otherwise you won't spot this bad teaching over there, this bad theology. You might be sucked in to something that is a silly myth. And they can sound real Christian-y. They can sound like things where they'll take like different ideas about even why Jesus died. And instead of what the scriptures say, they put their own silly myth on it. They put their own spin on it. Be careful of that, gals, especially for us gals. We like the things sometimes that appeal to maybe it's emotion, maybe it's something that, oh, that's just not so hardcore. The scripture, it's not that it's never harsh, but it's very clear. It's very clear, and it actually is very easy for us to understand. I am so thankful that I do not need to know the Greek and the Hebrew to understand the simple gospel message of even how to live a godly life. I don't need to know the Greek and Hebrew of that. How lovely for us. But don't buy into the silly myths that would say, well, you can't really understand your Bible. You can't really know all of these things. You're going to need to go to school. You're going to need to read this book. Nope. Irreverent and silly myths is what that is. To rather train yourself for godliness. So that is what we're told that we need to be do. So the requirements for us for this test is to be in the word so you know what godliness looks like. So examine yourself for sure. Ask God to examine you. This is a verse that many of us know, but often we don't want to pray this verse because it's real scary. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. I think it's in the King James that it says, see if there be any wicked way. See, this is where we kind of have this anesthetized look of ourselves where we're like, well, I'm not wicked. I'm so nice. Pray that the Lord would examine you as you examine you. And honestly pray that prayer, Lord, examine my heart. Show me where there's wickedness. Show me where there be any grievous way in me. And the result is so beautiful. Lead me in the ways of everlasting. Being led and walk down the path of the way the Lord wants you to go. I'm not going to tell you it's going to always be the easiest path, but it will absolutely always be the best one. It's just the way the word works. But it says here, this word I want to highlight here too, because we have a Hebrew version. We were in the New Testament before with examine, but here we see the testing word in the Hebrew, and it's saying to try, to test, to examine my thoughts. We sometimes isn't everybody glad that there isn't like a screen that's, you know, projecting our thoughts on a screen? There's a screen that projects your thoughts to the Lord. It's a sobering thought. But our God is all the things I told you in the first part of the test. Loves you, loves me so much that he died for all those wicked, terrible thoughts that you have. So it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But examine yourself. So this test two, who are you? Test one was, are you in Christ? Test two, who are you? And I'm going to sum that one up with Romans 8, 16 through 17 here. That says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. You and I are heirs with Christ. You know, we all understand the concept of what it means to be an heir if you have had you've had a family member, you had your dad passed away, and maybe there was an inheritance that was passed along to you. So we understand that, but I don't really know that we put the gravity to this word, like maybe they even would have a century ago, of what it meant to be an heir to something. You think of a royal line, you know? We don't have a lot of those now, so again, we lose a little bit of that potency of this picture. But someone who has full rights, has full rights of everything that person, if it was the dad who's passing on there right now, that you have full rights, you are an heir. And that's pretty amazing. Like if you think of a king passing on his legacy and his inheritance to his son, to the prince or to the daughter, and you're a princess, we're like, ooh, that sounds amazing. Way more amazing. You are an heir with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. I love in Ephesians 1:18, it says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints. What a sweet verse to meditate on, because we don't even comprehend what this glorious inheritance is. It also says in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. These are some beautiful verses that tells us who we are. And that is, we are heirs with Christ. We are heirs with Christ. We have this glorious inheritance. The thing that, for a lot of us, we kind of want to see some of that in the here and now. We're like, I need this to be easier. And we get really caught up in all the things that are happening right now. Eternity is a very, very, very long time. And that is when we get to enjoy this beautiful, undefiled, unfading, imperishable inheritance that's kept in heaven for us. So if you pass test number one and you accept the free gift of salvation, test number two, you know that you are an heir with Christ. The third test that I am going to take with this is, I'm just calling it, what do you need? And it's a little bit, I'll give you, you know, fudge my points a little bit, because I think this is a little bit of almost like a 2A to the last question of examining yourself. Because it's trying to figure out the things in our self-awareness that are actual needs. What are the things that you need versus you want? Now, again, scripture is it speaks to this. So flip in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew 6, Matthew 6, 28. Oh, I'm even there. Matthew 6, verse 28. This is the filter that we can kind of run this through. What do you need? So it tells us in verse 28 of chapter 6, and why are you anxious about clothing? I know there were guys in the audience too, but does it feel like he was talking to us girls? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so chose the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But, and this is the big one, mark this one, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I'm pretty sure most of us could read verse 34 over and over and over, and in the next second, we would go, yeah, but tonight I have this, and I have this, and I have this, and oh, and then tomorrow is Mother's Day, and we got to do this, and I actually forgot to send a card, and we just do it. In 5 seconds, we can just forget everything. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Sometimes I wonder if we're better at not being anxious about the 5 years down the road than we are actually about next week. We spend a whole lot of time freaking out about our schedule. I've just told you, like the May-Sember thing, most of you don't even know. You just are going to look at one day. You have to do this first, right? Because if you look at all the things that are supposed to be accomplished in May, you might go into that first test anxiety mode and, you know, have some kind of heart event. But we constantly are focusing on the things that are tomorrow, the things that are later. We have a tough time just sitting here and going, Lord, I don't have anything to be worried about. And realizing, back up to verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added. If we're just examining and we're just seeking after him, knowing the good that he has, because we trust our good Father, not that it's always the easy stuff. See, we think if it's hard, that must not be right. That's not necessarily the thing. Hard's not the same thing as what we should be doing. What we should do is often hard. That's all right. But seeking him first. So if we're still testing and examining and we're thinking about the things that we need versus what we want, this is a challenge for us to consider. What do we need? What do I want? Do I need that job? Do I need to get into that college? Or do I want it? What does God want in there? Do I need that new couch? I really, really need that new couch. New clothes, new phone, new book, new car. Do I need it or do I want it? Now, wants aren't all bad. I'm not trying to make this sound like we, you know, need to go live like hermits and have no possessions or anything like that. But I do think that it's healthy for us to run it through this Matthew 6 filter of seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness. And then it says all these things, the clothes you worry about, the food you worry about, what you're going to do, how you're going to pay your bills, all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about that. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. I think often our wants steal our contentment. I want this, I want this, I want this. And we don't go, is it a need? I think we all have to think about this on a very personal basis, but I'll just give you a little insight and we'll kind of tuck in some announcements here and here. I pray about this of what do we need as women here at Athey? What should women's ministry look like? I'm ironically, and I say ironically because Judy and I share this thing. When I came into women's ministry, I was like, so I don't really like women's ministry. And it's again, it's so amazing how the Lord works, because in the 6-ish years I've been here, the Lord expands and grows your heart in ways that are just amazing. But the things that I always struggled with women's ministry is I don't like the fluffy stuff. I don't want to sit and knit and talk about things, like Moody said, succeeding on the things that don't matter. I really think it's important for women to be in the Word so that we can rightly discern when we see all the nonsense out there. Ooh, that's not what the Word said. And we can be bold in that. So, but what do we need here for us as women? You know, when I think about this from a perspective of even what we choose to do when we have different studies, and, you know, here at Athey, we have a lot of Bible teaching, and I am so thankful for it. Wednesdays, weekends, past teachings. Y'all get bored? You literally have thousands of hours that you could go onto Athey website, pick a book, and you could go through and listen to thousands of hours of Bible teaching. If you really want, you can do it at 1.5 speed and you get through more. I kind of like doing that. Here in for women's studies, we've done 10 studies in the past 5 years. We've had a lot, lots of teachings. On the Devoted podcast, we're almost at 200 episodes. I'm sorry if y'all have listened to my voice for that many hours. I do not like to listen to my voice, but I'm thankful that the Lord has used that little platform to remind gals to check out what the Word says about this. And we talk about some stuff on there that is very practical and things, whether it's the biblical womanhood and what you can be ready for, or we talk about things, a specific verse and how maybe it's even challenged me personally, but often I find the stuff that the Lord puts on my heart, somebody else is needing that too. This lately, we've been putting on these episodes called Sharing His Story, where we've had some amazing women come on and talk about how the Lord has worked in their life. Cindy Wessner was this week. So if you did not get this week's, you got to go listen to it because it was just balm for my soul. It was so lovely. So we have a lot of Bible teaching. Do we need more? Do we want more? She's like, yes, see, I'm the same. But again, thousands and thousands of hours. We've got it. So what do we need right now? And we pray about that. At Athey, you guys probably know if you've been here for a while, most things can come and go. You know, sometimes we do Athey days, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we do a Christmas concert, sometimes we don't. You know, everything is prayed through and anything could be on the chopping block except verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Bible teaching on Wednesdays and weekends. That's what we're gonna do. You take everything else away, gals, we're good. That is what we need. That is what we need. So when we think about the things we need, what do we need more of? And I go, well, how about prayer? Yeah, I think we need so much prayer. I have been so encouraged to see in the last couple studies when there have been gals, and I think this started back when we did the prayer study, and I would just look around the room and I would just see groups of gals just kind of getting together and just praying for each other. And then that kind of went to a whole nother stage when we did devoted groups and you guys sat in living rooms with gals where it was just, you know, it was just 6 of you, 8 of you, 10 of you, and you just prayed together. We need so much more of that. And I'm going to put that in a need column. Because when I think of the things that women and all of the feminist crazy stuff, we are dropping the ball by not dropping to our knees more. We so are. Whether you're praying for your husband, whether you're praying for your kids, whether you're praying for your city, your churches, we need to be in prayer. We need more prayer. So how can we foster that more? What should that look like? Often we're just so busy that we miss that vital thing. And it's in Acts 2:42. We read it a lot. Andy read it again on Wednesday. It's a scripture that says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. Those are the things that we focus on here at Athey. So how can we do that? What is our need? That word in there for fellowship is the word koinonia, which is not just a hangout. It's not just go and learn a cooking class. That's fine. That's cool. But it's like a specific hang around Jesus. You're centering it around Jesus. You're centering on prayer, communion, actually sharpening each other. That's one of the things that I love when women get together and they rightly bear with one another and they sharpen each other. I think that's a really beautiful thing that we get to do together. So we employed that through doing devoted groups. So those are small gatherings of women where the primary focus is just that. It's prayer, it's koinonia, and that's what we want to center it around. So I'm just going to give you guys a little heads up for what's coming in the fall. As I have prayed through this, as the leadership has prayed through this, the things that we're going to make some shifts on for this season is in the fall, we won't have our normal Tuesday night study, but we're going to get ready to do more of just this devoted group part, being together, praying together, being able to know each other. And we're going to work on that so that we can bring that into 2026. So those QR codes that I threw up there, if you're interested in being a facilitator and host, yeah, we're going to need that. Because I know Athey is growing, and I know that we even saw the fruit of last time with the devoted groups of so many of you guys who got to actually know people. And then lots of times people send us emails like, I just don't know how to know anybody. I don't know how to do this. Here's the thing. I don't want to sound terrible. I know that it's a really big church. I'm just going to tell you, it kind of takes some work sometimes. When we have devoted groups going, it's kind of great. Yeah, well, easy way to plug in. But what do you do when it's not a devoted group season? What if we're not running them all the time? And I don't run them all the time. And the reason we don't do that is because you guys have the ability to get together on your own apart from what we do too, for sure. I love doing that. So that needs to be something that we continue to do. So what we'll do is in the fall, we're going to be very specific about looking at our facilitators, co-facilitators, getting that group really ready to pour in to devoted groups that will come next. And I keep saying spring 26, but it might even hit as early as February, where we're going to meet together. We will be doing a study on that one because we redid Psalm 119, updated it, and did a bunch of stuff. That was our very first study that we did here at Athey Women. And I just love Psalm 119. It's all about the word, the word, the word. So we're going to be doing that one, but in a devoted group, and we're going to do that in the spring. So a little bit of an announcement, a little bit of a tangent, but I want you guys to see that this is how practical this gets of this examination of what do we need? What do you need? What does your household need? What do you personally need? Because we even examine it even from a church, from a ministry standpoint. What do we need? We need prayer. We need that fellowship around one another. We have lots of the word, and we're going to always keep that part. So I hope that makes sense. What do we need, and how can we simply achieve that? That simple word can get tricky, huh? So test three is, what do you need? And here is one way that Solomon summarized this, and I really love this one. It's in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14, and he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Two steps, fear God and keep his commandments. We just talked about the fear of God in the March Devoted Life. This is so important, and it's a lifetime pursuit. But this is the steps. Fear God, keep his word. Keep his word. You can't keep his word if you don't know his word. You can't know his word if you're not in his word, reading his word. And not just, you know, I love to just be in the word, and I know sometimes you're like, it's just so much, and just get that one verse. There is so much power in there. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It says that of itself. Man, why would we not tap into that? Fear God, keep his commandments. But this last part, it says, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. I said earlier, like, yeah, we don't want that screen for everybody to see everything we've done, but God sees that. God sees apart from us before we've accepted. He sees that. It comes into judgment. I'm going to bring 2 Corinthians back up here again in the King James because I want you to focus on that last part where it says how Jesus Christ is in you, and then he uses this funky word, reprobates. Except ye be reprobates. Try to use that in a sentence five times today. You'll get bonus points for that. Reprobates, to be disqualified, unqualified, disapproved. The implication here is that you can be unqualified. God will have, he will know, he will have this judgment. We can be disqualified. The good news is that, like I said, this test anxiety is not necessary because your work that determines your inheritance, your salvation, is already done. It's there for the taking. You just have to accept it. You have to believe in Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. You believe that, what he sees, the judgment that he sees, is very different. And I love the picture he talks about where it's as easy as putting on a new robe. Easy as getting dressed. The verse is Isaiah 61:10. I will read it to you. But it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. When I think about, you know, we had Resurrection Weekend, and you have this focus on the crucifixion and what Jesus endured for us. It should be so sobering to think of what he went through, the pain he felt, the things that he endured on my behalf. And yet you read Isaiah and he talks about it just so, this is so simple of he, because of that work, he has covered you in a robe of righteousness. Meaning the things that we've done, the things, those wicked, grievous thoughts that are probably on a screen somewhere, he just sees his son Jesus who died for you. He sees you in a robe of righteousness, not condemned, not in shame, not because of you, but because of him. This is that ultimate test. And the beauty is this is what it results in. 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. It's a long passage, but you got to read every word. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so there's that first test. Are you in the faith? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He's like, can you hear? He's like, no, listen, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. Man, I don't deserve that. I did not earn that. There's nothing I have done that has made it so that I can be that. And yet, this is the beauty of the work of the cross. This is why it matters so much. This is why the gospel matters so much. For the people that you run into at the store that have just that blank look of hopelessness, it's because they don't know this. They don't know that they can actually be a completely new creation. They don't have to just throw some duct tape on some stuff. They can actually be brand new because that's what Jesus does. And the pictures of it just being like, you're putting on the robe of righteousness. It's interesting, right? Like it's not hard for us. One of the things, and we talk about it every week here at Athe, probably every Wednesday, is the gospel over and over and over. And maybe you're going, yeah, I've heard it so many times. One of the reasons that we do that is because, first of all, I think we need to hear the gospel over and over every single day because we need to be reminded. Because the enemy wants to condemn you, and the enemy wants to tell you that you've done things that are way too bad. You've done things that no one can forgive. Not true. Because we're measuring it against the word, and the word says, no, 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 I am new. I can be a new creation. So we need to hear it personally, but I want you to hear it over and over and over so that when you do see the person that just is blank and they look like they have no hope, that the words are right at the tip of your tongue. You know exactly what to share about what the gospel is, who Jesus is, why they need him, what he's done in your life, but share the scriptures. And that's why we repeat these scriptures often, so that they're fresh in your mind. The gospel is something that we need every single day, and my goodness, does our world desperately, desperately need it. This is the test that you can't fail, but it's the only one that we can't fail. Does that make sense? Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that while we may not like the test that this world has, the test that you have is so simple, but is of ultimate priority, Lord. Lord, I pray for every woman in this room. If there is anyone here, if there is anyone who's listening online that has yet to do exactly what Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 tells them to do, today is the day of salvation. Right where they sit, right where they're driving in their car, wherever they may be, Lord, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just be tapping them on the shoulder. May they know how very much that you love them, so much that you gave your son to die for our sin. Lord, you are so good. You are so worthy of our praise and of our worship. Lord, I pray that as we read your word and over this summer, that we would just not see it as a checkbox, not to see it as a to-do, but Lord, would it really be something that just goes through us? Lord, would you search our hearts? Would you show us if there be any grievous way within us? And would you lead us in the way of everlasting? Lord, we just thank you. We praise you for your word. But I pray that there would be just women that are humbly submitted to it, to seek you in prayer, to seek you first, Lord, in all things. And then, Lord, would you just direct Would you show us the steps? Would you provide those conversations with people that don't know you? Would you bring those people to our, bring them to our path, Lord, so that we could share the light of who you are, the glorious forgiveness that you offer, Lord? So, Lord, I just thank you, I praise you, and I thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.